Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to Radio Islam International on this Monday evening, 8th July. Time right now is 9 minutes past 8 o'clock. And as you heard the promo, next up is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. And for this week's Fiqh Q&A program, inshallah, we'll be crossing over to KZN and from the Iftar Department of Darul Ihsan Center, Mufti Shafiq Jakura Sahib Damat Barakatuhum will be joining us, and he will be, inshallah, answering your questions. So any queries, any Islamic related questions that you might be having, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. The number once again, 072-786-1548. And Mufti Shafiq Jakura from Darul Ihsan Center Fatwa Department will be answering all your questions this evening. We do have some questions which were left over from our last week's program. We are going to give that preference before we will be taking new questions as well. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions on your mind, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548, or alternatively you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. that is suhaib @radioislam.co.za. So we go for our first sets of ads, and thereafter we'll be joined by Mufti Shafiq Jakura. Stay tuned. 14 minutes past 8 o'clock. Welcome back to Radio Islam International on this Monday evening, 8th July. We say Jazakallahu Khairan for tuning into Radio Islam International. And we have on the line all the way from KZN is Mufti Shafiq Jakura Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, who's from the Fatwa Department of Darul Ihsan Center, who will be answering your questions this evening. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. That is 072-786-1548. Alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. That is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Firstly, we welcome Mufti Shafiq on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Mufti Sahib.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, and assalamu alaikum to the listeners of Radio Islam this evening.
How are you doing this evening, Mufti Sahib?
Alhamdulillah, with the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallahu khairan for your precious time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you. Just to remind our listeners, the WhatsApp and SMS number is 072-786-1548. But before we take on new questions, there are still questions which were left over from our last week's program, so we are going to give them preference before we will be taking new questions as well. So Mufti Sahib, to start off the first question that we have for this evening, it says, please advise, what should I do with the torn Qur'ans? And also, if you read Surah Tawbah and stop midway and start later, do you have to read Bismillah?
Jazakumullah, ahsan al-jaza, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'een, amma ba'd. There are two questions in this particular question. What needs to be done with torn Qur'ans? Those Qur'ans that are completely torn, they cannot be used anymore, then those should be respectfully, they should be put into a piece of cloth, and they should be buried in an area where people don't normally trample over that area, and so forth. And in this regard, there are some organizations that even collect old literature, unusable literature, and they dispose of them. And you would be able to see in many masjids around the country literature collection boxes, and this is for this particular purpose. So that is what should be done with old Qur'ans. In many instances, the Qur'ans can be used again. It might be torn, the pages have been removed, they've become unbound. But if a person is able to, these Qur'ans can be restored merely by just rebinding the Qur'ans. So if they are such that they can be used again, then one must try and bind them, restore them, and use them again. But if they have become so old and tattered that they can't be used again, they are very, very fragile and so forth, like happens with very, very old Qur'ans, then in that case, they should be wrapped up and they should be buried away respectfully. As far as if whilst reciting Surah Tawbah, someone stopped midway, yes, when you stop midway and you start again, then you recite A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitani Rajeem and Bismillahi Rahmani Rahim. It is only when you are continuing the recitation from Suratul Anfal, you finish Suratul Anfal, and now you're continuing the recitation, at that time, you will not recite Bismillahi Rahmani Rahim. But if you are starting Surah Tawbah from the very beginning, or you stopped in between, then you may recite the Bismillahi Rahmani Rahim.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I want to know whether if a friend hurts you or lies to you, keeping communication to a minimum, is it counted as cutting off ties?
Look, if a friend hurts a person or he lies to a person, then in as far as keeping communication with such a person is concerned, one should try and maintain ties, one should keep ties. If one fears harm, further affliction from that person, and because of that you feel that it is important that you maintain a little bit of a distance, then there is no harm in maintaining that level of distance. But as far as possible, what one should be doing is, one should make every effort to be large-hearted, to forgive, to forget, to overlook, to overcome whatever pain one has gone through, and try and, make amends. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيْسَ الْوَاسِلْ بِالْمُكَافِي أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that a person who mends ties is not one who reciprocates. Mm-hmm. He is one who mends ties with those who cut off ties from him. He is one who has mercy on one who oppresses him. So this is the true spirit of mending ties. And therefore, whereas it may be okay to maintain a little bit of a distance if one fears further harm and affliction from such a person, one should try and go beyond that and do good to the people who even did harm to us.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I need advice. If a person passed away on a Friday or in Ramadan or in Arafat, or he was a martyr, are they forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is there no reckoning for them on the day of Qiyamah? The questioner then says, reason for asking is people are confused and they say that these people are forgiven. Please, I need clarification, Mufti Sahib. May Allah reward you.
So there is no doubt that if a person passes away during the month of Ramadan, or a person passed away on a holy day like Arafat or on a Friday, then these are all good signs. In as far as passing away on a Friday is concerned, then there is mention in the hadith that such a person is not going to be asked any questions. There's going to be no reckoning for him in the qabr. And the ulama write that if the first stage of the akhirat, which is the stage of the qabr, if that goes smoothly, then inshallah it is hoped that even the rest of the stages of the akhirat, that is the day of Qiyamah and so forth, all of these days will go smoothly. But it does not mean that the person is not, there's going to be absolutely no reckoning. In fact, in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that there are three people who are going to be called on the day of Qiyamah, and they are going to be flung headlong into the fire of Jahannam, and one of those three people are actually a person who was a martyr. Mm-hmm. And he will be asked that, what did you do? And he will say that, Ya Rasulallah, Ya Oh Allah, I fought in your path until I was martyred. Mm. And this is what I did. I gave the ultimate sacrifice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, no, you did it so that you could be called a brave person. And you go headlong into Jahannam. And the angels will be instructed, and he will be flung headlong into Jahannam. So this very hadith shows that even a martyr has to undergo the reckoning on the day of Qiyamah. Hmm. So it does not mean that a person is going to be, yes, these are signs that the person has got a very Mubarak death if he passed away on a Friday, or in the month of Ramadan, on the day of Arafat, or the person passed away as a martyr. These are all good signs, but it does not mean, and one must not ever have this that there is going to be no reckoning. Yes, one must ask for a reckoning-free account on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless each and every one of us. And for that, we must make a dua. Allahumma hasibna hisaba yasira. Oh Allah, grant us an easy reckoning. And an easy reckoning. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha once asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that what does it mean to have an easy reckoning? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm just giving the gist of the hadith, is that it's mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just takes a glance at the book of deeds and he doesn't ask anything and he says go into Jannah. Because whoever is going to be questioned on that day, he is going to be afflicted with punishment. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless each and every one of us with a Mubarak death and an easy reckoning in the hereafter.
Ameen. Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question is our next questioner wants Mufti Sahib's opinion and says, please comment on whether or not medical aid is permissible.
Jazakumullah ahsan al-jaza, a very, very pertinent and important question, especially in the times that we live in the country that we live in. So let us make it very clear at the outset that there can be different opinions in as far as the response to this question is concerned, and I am expressing the opinion that I am inclined towards, and that is that medical aid schemes in South Africa are governed and regulated by the Medical Schemes Act. They are not regulated, they do not fall under the Short-Term Insurance Act, they fall under a separate act which is termed as the Medical Schemes Act. And these medical schemes, they work very much like on a cooperative basis on the principles of cross-subsidization. That means all the members in that medical aid pool, they all are cross-subsidizing each other. That they are contributing their monthly contributions in order to help each other in the case of affliction, in the case of any difficulty where there is some medical emergency and so forth. And this principle works very much on the principles of what an Islamic insurance or takaful would work. Medical schemes do not have shareholders who benefit of profiteer in the case that there is an excess in the medical in the fund. Or they would lose, these shareholders would lose money if there is a loss in the fund. None of that. It works very, very similar to how a takaful policy would work, and it would be difficult for us to explain the whole details of takaful, but takaful is very much like the Islamic alternative to insurance, to conventional insurance. And medical schemes work very much on that basis. Yes, there are certain differences in which they do not comply with the Sharia, and they do not even claim to comply. Maybe that might be with regards to where they invest the funds in the meantime and so forth. Nevertheless, a person does not have, as a member, control over these things. But if a person has to take it out, has to avail of a medical aid policy or a medical aid scheme based on the opinion of those ulama who regard it to be permissible. And there are ulama in South Africa who regard medical aids to be permissible, some on the principle of necessity and others on the principle and on the base of the fact that it is not a short-term insurance policy. It is actually a cross-subsidization type of takaful scheme that is there. So in those respects, if a person has to avail of a medical aid, then I would consider it to be acceptable, and he would not be deemed to be doing anything that is impermissible or haram. So on that basis, my own opinion is that a person can avail of medical aids in South Africa based on the structure that they currently hold.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that clarification, Mufti Saab. Just to remind our listeners, time right now is 28 minutes past 8 o'clock and you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. On the line from KZN, we have Mufti Shafiq Jakura Saab, Damat Barakatuhum, who is from the Fatwa Department of Darul Ihsan Center, who is answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic-related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. That is 072-786-1548. Mr. Saab, moving on further, the next questioner says, what's the mas'ala if a person is working away from home and he only comes home once a month for 3 days, whether this person will be regarded as a musafir or he will not be regarded as a musafir, Mr. Saab?
Such a person will not be regarded as a musafir, neither at his place of work, because he is staying at his place of work for 27 days. So he's staying more than the duration of time, more than 15 days or 360 hours, he's staying more than that. So at both places, he will not be regarded as a musafir. The only time he will be regarded as a musafir is whilst he is traveling to his place of work and whilst he is traveling from his place of work back to home. But once he reaches his place of work, because he's going to be staying there for more than 15 days, he will not be regarded as a musafir. And once he comes home, even though he's staying for 3 days, but because he's home, he will not be regarded as a musafir.
Jazakallah for that clarification, Mufti Saab. Next question says, kindly advise, we haven't been paid our monthly salary. Employer gives a reason that business is slow, don't have a large bank balance and has to take a loan to pay his zakat, but living beyond his means. Is it permissible in Islam, Mufti Saab?
You know, such type of questions are like sort of rhetorical questions, I believe. I believe the questioner already knows the answer to these sort of questions. Mm. Of course, Islam does not, and no religion will ever tolerate that, you know, people are done down, there's oppression that is carried out against people, especially people who are employees. The hadith has very much encouraged that your employee, you must pay the laborer and the person who has worked for you even before his sweat dries.
Mm.
So whatever the employment terms were, you know, those need to be fulfilled. If times are difficult, times are tough, economic climate is not right, and a person has to take a loan to even pay his zakat, you know, then in such situations and under such circumstances, a person should also be curtailing and downscaling his lifestyle, especially when his lifestyle and maintaining that high level of lifestyle is means that he's not going to be able to fulfill the rights of others and his own obligations. So in such a situation, one must make every effort to ensure that one fulfills his obligations and cut down wherever there is. In fact, we need to cut down actually in a lot of instances. Al-Badadatu min al-Iman. In a recent talk of Hazrat Mufti Taqi Usmani, he advised people and he said to them, one of the points that he advised them to do was, he said, come back to basics. Come back to, bring simplicity back into our homes, and back into our lives. So we need to start living far more simpler lives, get away from the glitter, the glamour, the brand, the high-profile lifestyle. Start living a more simple lifestyle, and we will see that it will become far more easier for us to fulfill people's rights. We won't be oppressing a lot of people. Many a times, this oppression, the non-fulfillment of rights, is because we are living a lifestyle that is not a simple lifestyle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and protect us.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Saab. Next question with regards to sajda tilawat. The questioner says, Mufti Saab, for Hanafi mazhab, do we have to make two sajdas in Suratul Hajj?
In Suratul Hajj, in terms of the Hanafi school, there is just one sajda. The sajda that comes towards the end of the surah, that is not regarded as a sajda tilawat in terms of the Hanafi school, but according to the other schools, that is a sajda tilawat. Just to make it a little bit more clearer, There are 14 sajda tilawats in the Holy Quran. And according to all the mazhabs, there are 14. But there is a difference of opinion with regards to this particular sajda itilawat in Suratul Hajj and the one in Surat Saad. So according to the other schools, they say the sajda in Surah Saad is not actually a sajda itilawat, whereas the Hanafi schools say that that is a sajda itilawat. And the other schools say that the one in Surah Hajj, the second one, that is a sajda itilawat. And the Hanafi school is of the opinion that that is not a sajda itilawat.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question. It says that, is it compulsory to stand when sending durood to our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
It is not compulsory to stand when sending durood to our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, durood should be sent to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam standing and sitting and lying down. In every occasion and every opportunity that we get, we should try and send durood and salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it very easy. He has not required of us to stand. In fact, even when we send durood upon him in the most noblest of actions, and that is salah, the teaching is that we do the durood in the attahiyat position. After the attahiyat, we say Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin right till the end of durood Ibrahim. And that is of course done in a sitting position. So that itself will tell us that it is, there's no obligation to stand when sending durood. And there's no obligation to sit. So a person may stand, he may sit, he may lie down. In whatever position he is, a person should try and send durood upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just one verse of poetry of our Shaykh Hazrat Mawlana Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullah Ali comes to mind with regards to durood. He said, "Gar na salli ala ho zubapar, kya asar hoga aho fugame." Gar na salli na ho zubapar, kya asar hoga aho fugame. If a person is not going to be focused on sending durood and salam upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what sort of effect is there going to be in his crying, in his du'as, in his supplicating before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in such a person's da'wah and calling towards deen and Islam? So sending durood is a very important and a great act of ibadat, which actually increases our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there is no obligation that one should stand and do it or one should sit and do it. Rather, the encouragement is that however much we can send, in whatever position we are, we should try and do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and bless us with the deep-seated love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Sahab. Moving on further, the next questioner says, I would like to know, if one gets divorced, how many months iddat does the wife have to sit?
If a female is divorced from her husband, the female is required to observe the iddat. The iddat is a waiting period during which she cannot remarry anyone else, during which she must observe the iddat within the confines of her home. So that is just to clarify what the iddat is. As far as the iddat for a woman who has gotten divorced is concerned, then if that woman is such a woman who is still experiencing monthly menstrual cycles, then her iddat is 3 complete monthly menstrual cycles. Now, each of the words here is very, very important. It is 3 complete menstrual cycles. So therefore, if a woman was divorced within her menstrual cycle, then that first menstrual cycle is not counted because it's not a complete cycle. It will be 3 complete ones after that, first one. And therefore, if the marriage has reached an irretrievable breakdown and it has come to the stage where talaq needs to be issued and the parties need to part ways, then it should be at such a time where the wife is not in her experiencing her menstrual cycle. That is why the ulama say that. So as far as the iddat is concerned for a woman who is experiencing a menstrual cycle, it is three complete menstrual cycles. If she isn't, if she's beyond that time in her life and she's no longer experiencing the monthly cycle, then the iddat for her is salatatu ashhur, 3 months. Three complete months, which is 90 days more or less. That would be the iddat period for such a woman.
Jazakallah for that answer, Mufti Saab. Next question says that, is this authentic, or rather before that there's a question, is it correct for an imam of a masjid permitted only to lead his jamaat 2 or 3 times a day, or must he be there for all 5 daily salahs?
If the imam in the masjid, if he is supposed to be leading, let us assume, the Zohar, Asr and Maghrib salah, then he can go to another masjid for the Fajr. He can go to another masjid for the Isha, because that's not part of his duty. But of course, the imam in the masjid, I mean, if he's not going to another masjid and he's just going to pray at home, that will not be the correct way. The correct way is for each and every one of us to perform our salahs in the masjid. If there is a valid reason for not being able to perform the salah in the masjid, then that of course is excusable. But other than that, one must try and make his salah in the masjid with jama'at.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question, they wanted to know if this is authentic, that ask your daughter to offer 2 rakat Salatul Hajjah in privacy daily after Isha Salah and read the following dua 101 times with Durood, 7 times before and 7 times after. Ya Badi ul Ajaib bil Khairi Ya Badi. After that, she should supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wholeheartedly for a suitable proposal. And the reference which is given here, Mufti Saab, it says Fatwa Mahmoud page 2089-90 and question number 9623. Publication is Idara Siddiq Dabel. So they wanted to know if this fatwa is it correct and authentic.
Jazakumullah for that. There are different wazifas. This is a wazifa, a recital, a prescription, something to recite for you to accomplish certain accomplishments, certain needs that you have. In as far as the one that was mentioned now in the question, it is for it's recommended prescription to get a suitable partner. Ya Badi al Ajaib bil Khair Ya Badi. So whereas all of these prescriptions and many other prescriptions like this may be found and may be recommended, all of them may not be found in the hadith, or may not be substantiated by a clear saying or statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the best thing for us is to understand what the principle is in this regard. The principle is that so long as the recital does not require us to make utterances that go against the Sharia, that go against the teachings of Islam, and we do not harbor aqidah, beliefs that are against the teachings of Islam. So two things, just to repeat and for our understanding. So long as we are not required to say anything that are against the teachings of Islam, and we do not harbor beliefs in our mind that are against the teachings of Islam, to make a recital like this based on either the ahadith, if it is from the hadith, then of course the hadith is not going to require us to say anything that is against the teachings of Islam. But if it is recommended and it is not established in the hadith, then it does not mean it is against the hadith. We can still recite those supplications, we can recite those wazifas, go ahead with those prescriptions, based on the fact that these are it is the experience of the pious, righteous elders of this ummah, that if they prescribe something, people recited it, and they would get certain benefits. So the principle there is, even though it may not be established in the hadith directly, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said we must recite certain words, it is not like that. These are words of dua that we must recite a certain number of times, These are words of praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we recite a certain number of times. There is no harm in doing that so long as two things are found. Number one is it does not have any words that go against the basic teachings of Islam. For example, it does not have words in which we are supplicating to the deceased. We are asking a saint for help, for example, because we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدْ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Ya Allah, you alone do we worship, you alone do we ask for help. We don't ask anyone else for help, and we don't supplicate towards anyone else. So long as it is not like that, you are supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so long as we don't have an incorrect belief that I'm reciting this dua, so this dua is going to give me a suitable spouse. No. Ultimately, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives the suitable spouse. I'm reciting this dua, so this dua is going to give me shifa. No. It's not the dua that gives shifa. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that gives shifa. He may give that shifa through the barakat and the blessings of this dua, but it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who grants the shifa, or who gives and grants, and so forth. And so long as our beliefs are correct, then these sort of supplications are acceptable to recite and to adhere to.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that detailed explanation, Mufti Saab. Just to remind our listeners once again that you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. Mufti Shafiq Jakura Saab Damat Barakatum of Darul Ihsan Fatwa Department is answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 072-786-1548. That is 072-786-1548. Alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Saab, next question says, I wanted to find out if groups are formed or created for the purpose of dhikr, Quran, tilawat, etc. at the time of mayyat, calamities, etc. Is this permissible to take part in such khatams that takes place?
Okay, jazakumullah for that. The use of social media and modern technology for good things is always good. And if we are using it to encourage people to complete a recitation of the Quran or to recite certain amounts of zikr and so forth, whether it is at the time of mayyit, calamities, or just generally, this is we are putting social media and modern technology to good use. So as far as that is concerned, it is permissible and acceptable to use these platforms as a means of encouragement for people to join in and to do certain completions and so forth. Where the problem may come about is where we consider it necessary, obligatory to finish a khatam in so many number of days, or to recite something a certain number of times, and we put undue pressure on members of those groups to make sure they complete it, and they must report to us that they completed the recitation. Then, so long as it is done within a certain parameter, to a certain extent, to the extent of encouragement, then that is fine. But where it is done where the participant is forced to complete a recital, to report about it, and if he doesn't do it or she doesn't do it, someone may not have had the time. Sometimes someone may not be in a position to complete the recital. So, for example, a lady may not be able to complete the recital. It's a certain time of the month. And now we're putting pressure on that group, sometimes it's family groups, to say that please report whether you've completed that or you haven't completed that. So that now goes beyond the scope of being reasonable and just limiting it to encouragement and so forth. Whereas it is a good thing to have these sort of groups, one must be, one must be moderate in the way one exercises and puts pressure on group members to complete the recitals. In fact, sometimes what happens is if someone doesn't complete the recital, then they look down upon, they're frowned upon, that, you know what, you didn't complete it, so our khatam didn't finish. This is just a means of encouragement. So that someone tries, and let's just use it to that extent without putting undue pressure on participants in the group.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that, is it permissible for a woman to ride horse? If not, then can Mufti Saab please explain why? And also, what is the ruling regarding the camel hump ban that has become very common amongst women nowadays?
Jazakumullah for that. As far as being permissible for a woman to ride a horse, yes, the Sahabiyat radiallahu ta'ala anhunna, they used to ride horse, or they used to ride a conveyance like a camel during the times when that was the major form of transport. There was no other form of transport during that time. And therefore, it is in principle permissible for them to ride. And so at the same time, the Sahabiyat, the female companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there was a high degree of hijab and modesty and parda that was adopted even when they were riding those conveyances. In most cases, they were not riding on their own. They used to be driven by the conveyances. Notwithstanding that, in our times, riding of a horse is not the common form of transport, and therefore, as far as possible, if a woman does not have to ride a horse, ride a camel, then she should avoid it, simply because there is no need to do it. And in many cases, the rules of hijab and parda then are not adhered to. If one does adhere to the rules of hijab and parda and so forth, and still would like to learn how to ride a horse, so within the framework of the Sharia, in that sort of environment, if there's proper hijab, parda, covering up and so forth, if a woman does ride a horse, then that would not be deemed to be something that is prohibited also. But if proper guidelines and principles and limits of the Sharia must be adhered to. As far as the camel hump ban is concerned, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has strongly condemned those who have and maintain that sort of hairstyle where they tie the bun right at the top of the head, which looks like a camel hump. And they are nowadays, people will have seen little diagrams of it, and a lot of institutions and organizations have taken out pamphlets or posters with regards to it. So it is something that has been condemned and discouraged by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore, respected sisters out there, we must try and we must avoid these sort of things which are displeasing to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Wonderful. Jazakallah khair for that, Mufti Saab. Moving on further, the next question I want to know, that what are the three types of hidayah? Please explain.
Hidayah, in principle, means guidance. And guidance is of different levels. Maybe there are even more than three types of hidayah. But one type of hidayah may be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides one towards deen and Islam. So that is a type and a level of guidance, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected one from disbelief, and He brought one towards iman and belief in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the finality, in the belief of the finality of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is a form of guidance. Another form of guidance would be that Allah, so after granting a person hidayah and granting a person guidance towards iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also guides him towards doing righteous actions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him towards keeping away from wrongful action. So this is also a form of hidayat and a form of guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides the person towards maintaining good akhlaq and character. This is a form of guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of these things are forms of guidance, and we ask for guidance in every rakat of every salah, so many times a day, إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ on one occasion the Sahaba, they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this very form of guidance, and he said to them that a sign that a person is guided is that he starts preparing for death. It's an isti'adad bil maut qabla nuzulihi. A person starts preparing for death before death comes. That is a form of guidance. So these are all, a person is inclined towards the hereafter, is disinclined towards the world. All of these are forms of guidance. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of these forms of guidance multiple times during the day. That is why it is so important for us to understand what we are reciting in our salah. Every rakat of every salah in Surah Fatiha, we recite, Ihdina siratal mustaqim. Allah guide us towards the straight path. And this guidance is all of these different types of guidance that we are constantly in need of, and we beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide each and every one of the ummatis of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, each and every one of us, towards every type of guidance that is matloob, that is wanted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Sahab. We'll take one more question before we break away for our ad break as well as the news bulletin. The question I would like to know from Sheikh or Mufti Sahab, how to get over an ex if she is a lesbian. I found this out and broke up with her, and this is breaking me inside. Please help.
A person has to move on with life. If a person found out about the skill that was in a spouse that he had, consider it to be a ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that one has become aware of this and move on now. We cannot keep on worrying about the past, about other people's deeds, so long as one was not one who contributed in that person, so one must now move on, don't have anything to do with the past, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, time will heal. At the end of the day, Allah says in the Quran, أَرَيْتَ اللَّهُ بِكَافٍ عَبْدًا. Is it not that Allah that is sufficient for his servant? So at the end of the day, Allah is sufficient for his servant. No one is going to, and we must not give our heart and our lives to worldly things. I remember our Shaykh Hazrat Mawlana Hakim Muhammad Muqtasar Rahmatullah Alayhi used to say, Jo khud hai marne wale, un par na jaan dena, bhi jisne zindagi ko, us par hi jaan dena. And those who are going to die one day, don't give your life to them. Don't give your heart to them. The one who gave us life, give our life to him. And so long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with us, then we have nothing to worry about. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displeased, then we have everything to worry about. So my advice to the brother would be that we must be grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened this up upon us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sort of, in a way, saved us from a relationship with one, a person who does not want to really stay with us, who has other inclinations. So we must be grateful for that and move on with life without becoming unnecessarily depressed and so forth.
Mufti Sahab, we leave it at that for this hour. Inshallah, after the news bulletin, we'll resume once again. That was Mufti Shafiq Zakura Sahab, Damat Barakatuhum of Darul Ehsan Center, answering our questions tonight. Stay tuned, inshallah, after the ad break and news bulletin, we'll return with the second hour. 11 minutes past 9 o'clock. Welcome back to Radio Islam International for the second and the final hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. And early on in the first hour, we had Mufti Shafiq Jakura Sahab Damat Barakatuhum from Darul Ihsan Fatwa Department, who was answering your questions. We still have Mufti Sahab on the line, and inshallah, he will continue answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. That's the SMS as well as the WhatsApp number. Number 072-786-1548. Alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. That is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. My engineer indicates to me we do have Mufti Shafiq on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Mufti Sahab.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Once again, jazakallahu khairan for your precious time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept you for the khidmat of His deen.
Allahumma ameen.
So moving on further, the next question says that the question that we receive, it says, please explain the process of the moment of death, how the ruh comes out.
This is this question indicates to a very, very important act of worship that all of us should be doing. And that is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned to us in the hadith. He said that أَكْفِرُ ذِكْرَهَا زِمِ اللَّذَّاتِ الْمَوْتِ, that remember in abundance the thing that is going to cut off all pleasures, it's going to end all enjoyment, and that is death. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said that we must remember death in abundance, it means that the remembrance of death itself is a great act of ibadat, and it is an act of ibadat which will actually stop us from a lot of sins, a lot of evils, a lot of wrong habits, a lot of wrong ways. And that is when a person is going to have this sense that he's going to die, and he's going to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ek din poochega malik ha bata kya kya kya, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask us one day that what did we do in this world. So when a person thinks and reflects about the whole concept of accountability, of being accountable, of being asked questions, of being required to respond to how we spent our time in this world, then that itself is going to stop a person, and is the break, and going to protect one from committing many, many violations against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, this is a great ni'mat and a great ibadat that one must continue doing. And therefore, the question itself is a very, the questioner deserves to be sort of commended for this type of question. And that is when we ponder, we reflect about death, how the angel of death is going to come to one, how that angel of death is going to enter from the feet area and gradually remove the soul from every part of our body, and he's going to emerge and come out with the soul from our noses. So all of those, when a person ponders and reflects about all this, he ponders about the day of Qiyamah, that itself is a great act of ibadat which we have been encouraged to participate in, not only to participate in, to engage in abundance, in aksiru, that remember in abundance this thing that is going to cut off all pleasures, and that is death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us towards proper preparation for death.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, I think the questioner wants to know with regards to using miswak, the sunnah of using miswak before retiring to bed. The questioner says, when it is said to use miswak before going to sleep, must a wudu be made or just clean the mouth with the miswak?
These are two separate sunnahs. It is also encouraged to sleep with wudu. But if a person is not able to sleep with wudu for whatever reason, then to engage in miswak is a separate sunnah. So whereas we must try and sleep with wudu, and in that wuzu we can make miswak. If a person is not able to make wuzu, then he should at least not forego the sunnah of miswak. Miswak is a separate sunnah, and wudu before sleeping is a separate sunnah.
Ji, jazakullah for that clarification, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what should be done? A family member is telling lies to my future in-laws about me and my immediate family.
In such a situation, one must try and curtail whatever, sort of ill is being spoken about one. One must try and convey to whoever is being told these messages, of course, in the appropriate manner, of course, with the right words, in the right manner, one must convey this. And at the same time, one must also tell one's family members in the appropriate manner, try and understand from them what is it that they are getting out of this. Especially when our acts jeopardize someone else's future, we need to be careful about these things. What goes around comes around. So what a person does, kama tadinu tudanu. How you deal with others, that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to deal with you. So we must not do things in spite, we must not do things egoistically, we must not do things out of hasad. Hasad ke aag mein kyun chal rahe ho, jahannam ki taraf kyun chal rahe ho, Allah ke faisle se tum ho naraz, kafe afsos kyun mal rahe ho. Our Shaykh Hazrat Mohana Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib rahmatullah alayhi, he would say that we must protect ourselves from and not say things just out of pure jealousy, pure malice, pure hatred, and we jeopardize the future of other individuals. We are going to be questioned about all these sort of acts of ours, and we must be very careful in that regard. As far as the sister is concerned who is afflicted, as it appears from this question, then our advice to her would be to try and clarify to whatever extent is possible that these accusations that are being hurled against one are not true. One must also keep away from anything that would give vent to these sort of accusations. So we must keep away from anything that would make anyone doubt that, you know, what these people are saying may even be true. So one must himself or herself adopt a life of piety, of righteousness, dress in the appropriate manner, and then if ills are being spoken out against one, and it has the potential of jeopardizing one's integrity, one's self-respect, one's, so one must try and clarify that what is being spoken is not true, and one must, this is also a sunnah. When things were said against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam clarified those things. So these are things that should be clarified, and ultimately, if a person is not going to listen, then these are tests from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one must exercise deep sabr and patience and perseverance, and leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create inshallah goodness for one going forward inshallah.
Inshallah, ameen. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, is it permissible for a woman to read namaz in the car while the car is not moving for purdah purposes?
Look, so long as that woman is able, that female is able to stand and perform her salah, she is required to stand and perform her salah. So if a lady is traveling with family, then when they stop, she is permitted and she must get out of the vehicle and perform her salah in a standing manner. You can go to one corner or some place like that, and and she must be appropriately dressed and so forth. So that is very much in order that she must come out of the car, and she must perform her first salah. As far as nafil salah is performed, is concerned, the nafil salah may be performed in the car whilst it is moving, even by one of the passengers. sitting in the car, they may sit in any direction, Nafil Salah may be performed whilst one is traveling.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Saab. Next question says that I would like to know, can one read Salah with makeup on?
Salah can be performed with makeup on. Of course, one must be careful to ensure that the makeup does not include any haram ingredients, any impermissible ingredients, which may render the makeup to be impure. So, for example, if there is some impermissible ingredient in that which renders the makeup impure, then that will, of course, affect the validity of Salah because there is some impurity on one's body. But so long as that makeup is pure, there is nothing that is impure in that, then if one performs the Salah, then that Salah will be valid. Of course, one must not be with that makeup in the view of strange men and so forth. One must be away from the view of strange men. But as far as the validity of Salah is concerned, so long as there is no impurity in that makeup, the Salah is valid and acceptable.
Gee, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that my hifz is getting tough for me. What can I do to better my Quran?
Jazakumullah. Just before that, I'll just go back a little bit to that previous question.
Gee.
And that is, the answer was that to perform Salah with makeup, so that Salah remains valid. If we are speaking about wudu, then many a times the makeup that is used, it does not allow water to permeate through it. Therefore, the wudu with makeup on will may be incomplete, because especially if the water doesn't reach underneath the makeup. So that should be borne in mind. In terms of this next question, that what that the hifz is getting tough and what can we do to better our memory of the Holy Quran, the verse of poetry that comes to mind is that of Imam Shafi'i, rahmatullah alayh. He said, أَشَكَوْتُ إِلَىٰ وَكِيعُ سُوءَ حِفْظِي فَأَوْصَانِي بِتَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي وَقَالَ الْعِلْمُ نُورٌ مِّنْ إِلَهِ وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُعْطَى لِعَاصِي. He said that I complained, Imam Shafi'i, rahmatullah alayh, said, and being the giant that he was, so it's actually not, it doesn't actually pertain to him, but it pertains to all of us, that he says that I complained to my ustad about my weak memory, and he had a very strong memory. So he said my ustad told me to leave out sins, and he said that ilm and knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same applies to the knowledge of the Quran, the knowledge of hifz of the Quran and so forth, all other types of knowledge is actually a light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the light of Allah is not given to a sinner. So the single most effective thing, if one would like to to improve one's memory, to be able to commit to memory the Quran very, very easily, then one must leave out all forms of sin and disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has a great bearing on a person's retention and how a person is able to commit to memory the Holy Quran. Other things that are also mentioned by my hifz ustad, Hazrat Maulana Abdul Haq Magda Sahab, Damat Barakatuh, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep his shadow over us.
Amen.
And so he used to say that we must be very, very particular about being obedient to one's parents. He says that from his experience of teaching the Quran for over 40 years, that those children who are disobedient to their parents, it becomes very, very difficult for them to complete the Quran and to memorize the Quran. There is always a lot of hurdles and stumbling blocks for them. So we must be very, very obedient to one's parents, and not, and the other thing Hazrat Maulana Abdul Haq Magda Sahib used to say and tell us when we were doing hifz is that a person, a youngster, must not lie about anything. He must speak the truth, even if that truth goes against one. And the minute you start lying and speaking lies, then it becomes more difficult to commit to memory the Holy Quran. So these are a few advices that I would give to make sure that we can commit to the Quran to memory easily, inshallah.
Inshallah, Ameen. JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. On the line from KZN, we have Mufti Shafiq Jakura Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, who is answering your questions. So if you have any queries, any Islamic-related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 072-786-1548. That is 072-786-1548. Mufti Sahab, the next question says, is it okay to drink from the glass a non-Muslim drank from after washing it but unable to drink from a cup? Please explain.
Yeah, it is permissible to drink from the glass that a non-Muslim drank from, so long as that non-Muslim had not drunk just immediately before that. He didn't have any alcohol, any haram drink, any haram food to eat, and so forth, anything that is prohibited for us to eat, because that may taint the water in that glass. So so long as that is the case, then well and good, one can have from that very glass. After washing the glass, by all means, one can have it. From there, whether it is a glass or it's a teacup or whatever it is, after it is washed, then by all means, one can have from there. And if that non-Muslim did not have anything haram or prohibited or impermissible, then one can even have from there before that glass has been washed. Of course, for purposes of hygiene and so forth, it's a good idea that we wash the utensils before sharing, before using the same utensil.
Wonderful, JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question. Now we received a picture of a frame. It says on it, Mufti Sahab, Lawhi Qur'ani, and it has, I think, some of the Huruf Muqatta'at written on it. But the question after sending this picture asks a question. I would like to know that Lawhani Qur'an, Alif Lamim, etc. Is it true that if you pray or just look at that, Allah increases you in your rizq?
Look, there is no doubt in the fact that these are the verses of the Qur'an, and the words of the Quran, by just looking at it, there is a lot of barakat and blessing. But to say that just by looking at it, Allah Ta'ala, that barakat and blessing means that your risk is going to increase all of a sudden, then these are things that have not been mentioned clearly in the hadith. Yes, it may be the experience of others, of pious people, and so forth. And more than just looking at these words, the purpose and objective is that one must make one's life according to the Quran. If one makes one's life, recite the Quran daily, morning and evening, try and understand the meaning, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning to us in the Quran. And the thing is, we try to look for quick fixes in everything. That here, if I just look at this frame, so now Allah Ta'ala is going to increase my rozi. So we don't want to read the Quran. We don't want to recite morning and evening, try and understand what Allah is telling us. And we just want to look at something, and we must be able to, our rozi must just increase and multiply just like that. We feel that it is a shortcut to everything. So, you know what, if we want true barakah, true blessings, then we must lead a life of the Quran. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, said about him, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. His character was the Quran. His day and night was the Quran. And that is what we need to make ourselves. A day and night of ours should be based on the teachings of the Quran. And if we make it that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant immense blessings and barakat in our rozi, in our sustenance, in our whole life. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq.
Ameen. Jazakallah for that explanation and advice, Mufti Saab. Moving on further, next question says that when your husband passed away, where must the widow do her iddat if they had their own home and school-going kids? Can they carry on going school from their homes? And is it right for the in-laws to send back to her parents with kids, little kids? They are traumatized and they are confused. So please help, Mufti Saab.
Okay, I will answer the first part of the question. I don't think it's a good idea to pass messages on to other family members via the Q&A program and use the Q&A platform to pass on messages that one cannot send directly to others. So I will leave out the second part of the question. But in principle, the answer is that if a husband has passed away, the iddat in principle has to be spent at the marital home. That is where the iddat is to be spent, and that is the teaching of the Sharia. And under all normal circumstances, the wife should observe the iddat at the home where she was residing with the husband. So at that very home, the iddat should be observed there.
Jazakallah for that clarification, Mufti Saab. Next question with regards to Quran falling down. In the first hour, Mufti Saab answered the Quran that what should be done with a torn Quran. Similar question, the questioner wants to know that if Quran falls down by accident, then do you have to pay any kafara?
If the Quran falls down by accident, of course, as Muslims, we give the highest respect, honor, dignity to the Holy Quran, and this is part of it. Shows the taqwa of the heart. وَمَن يُعَدِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. That whoever gives respect to these signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the great signs of deen and Islam, this is an indication that the person has got taqwa in his heart. So therefore, we should give the greatest amount of respect to the Holy Quran. If the Quran by accident, by mistake, had to fall down, then one must immediately pick it up, embrace it, kiss the Quran. As far as kafara is concerned, then there is no fixed kafara that the hadith says now when the Quran fell, then we must give a certain amount. Like how if a person broke his fast in the month of Ramadan, then he must give a kafara or a fidya, you know. So there's no kafara like that is stipulated. But sadaqah wards off evil, and as a gesture of seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is recommended that a person give out some sadaqah if this sort of mistake was committed at his hands where the Quran fell. Of course, he wouldn't have dropped the Quran on purpose, it was a mistake. But just as a gesture of seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is a good idea, a recommended act, that he gives a little bit of sadaqah, 10 rand, 20 rand, whatever he can comfortably give, he must give it. Sadaqah wards off any sort of evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive and protect us.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, is it permissible for a person to keep marriage with a person who left the fold of Islam for the sake of children?
In most cases, Allah, na'uzubillah, if a spouse has to leave the fold of Islam, then the marriage according to certain criteria, that marriage would terminate if he doesn't or she doesn't return back to the fold of Islam. And therefore, that marriage is broken. If the other spouse were to remain in that marriage, in that union, it actually becomes a sinful union and an adulterous one in that regard. And therefore, it would not be a marriage, and therefore a person would be forced to move on. In fact, for the sake of the children, one has to then take the children away from such a parent who has forsaken the very value, the very basis, the very purpose of his existence, and did not give regard to deen and religion and Islam. One would have to protect the children from that sort of environment. And in that regard, it is important then to give them a conducive environment to protect their deen and their Islam.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that if a male is in a state of requiring ghusl for some reason, can he still do this azkar and reciting of three kuls, etc.?
There is no, of course, the azkar, normal dhikr, taking the name of Allah and so forth, that can be done. However, the three kuls is part of the Quran, and there is no reason why a male should continue in a long state of being in need of ghusl. He can immediately make his ghusl and then continue with whatever recitation needs to be made.
Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Saab. Next question, it says, what's the Islamic ruling regarding masturbation?
Masturbation is not permissible. It is something that has been condemned, frowned upon. Warnings have been sounded against it in the hadith, and therefore it is not something that is considered to be a valid act. It is a sinful act and an act that displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with, it is such a balanced deen that in order for us to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it does not require us to sort of go against our natural inclinations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created within one. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked us to fulfill those desires within a certain framework and according to certain guidelines and teachings. And the guideline and teaching for fulfilling those desires that are there within us is the institution of nikah. And we are not only allowed to, but we are encouraged to enter into the institution and the union of nikah. And we must avoid everything else to fulfill these desires other than nikah.
Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that is it permissible to have the Quran on the cell phone, and is it permissible also to read from the cell phone?
So, by all means, it is permissible to have the Quran on the cell phone. I would have assumed that the question should have been, is it permissible to have all the filth on the cell phone? there is no harm in having the Quran on the cell phone. The harm and the problem is when we have things that are not supposed to be on that cell phone that are on that cell phone. Incorrect apps, inappropriate, indecent images and pictures. These are all things that should be deleted, but the Quran can stay.
Jazakallahu khair for that advice, Mufti Saab.
The second part of the question was, permissible to read from the cell phone?
Yes,
it is permissible to read the Quran from the cell phone. It is more rewarding to read from the actual mushaf, the copy of the Quran. It is more rewarding to do that. But if a person does read from the cell phone, it is permissible, it's acceptable. As far as having wudu is concerned, because that's normally the next question that comes about, that does one have to have wudu when one is touching and flipping the pages on the cell phone? So as far as possible, one must try and have wudu for that. But because the image, when it comes onto the cell phone, it is not actually the page or the mushaf or the copy of the Quran. It is a reflection of the copy of the Quran. So even if one does not have wuzu and one turns the pages, this will not be regarded as one touching the Quran without wuzu. It will be acceptable, and reciting in this manner will also be acceptable.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that what du'as can be read for a suitable partner for one's daughter? Early on, we answered a question regarding Mufti Mahmoud's fatwa, so the person wants some advice from Mufti Saab also.
So, du'as that can be read are ربنا هب لنا من ازواجنا وذرياتنا قرة اعين واجعلنا للمتقين اماما. This is one dua that can be read. Another dua that is recommended by the ulama is ربي اني لما انزلت الي من خير فقير. Whatever good you send to me, I am in great need of that goodness. And the reason why this dua is recommended is soon after Hazrat Musa alayhi salam made this dua, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with a proposal, and that proposal had come and so forth, and he had gotten married. So these are some duas. Another dua is Ya Jami'u, in abundance. The ulama write that if we recite Ya Jami'u in abundance, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless with a compatible spouse. But for all of these things, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also taught us a salah, which is Salatul Hajah. The salah to ask for the fulfillment of our needs. Whatever needs we have, we perform two rakats of salah, and after that we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill our needs. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill these needs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all who are of marriageable age, compatible, pious, righteous spouses who are a support to one's iman and a support to one's dunya and akhirat. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create bonds of unity and love and affection between spouses.
Ameen. Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, a listener has two questions in it. It says, can my spouse female be the executor of my will? And the second part says that, can I leave my estate belonging to my surviving wife?
As far as the first part of the question is concerned, then yes, technically a wife can be the executor of a person's will, a person's estate. But one must ideally select such people who can be the executor of the will, who are going to be running around, going to the master, doing this and that, and there's a lot of paperwork that needs to be submitted and so forth. And therefore, one should keep that in mind when selecting who one's executor is also going to be. Furthermore, one must also be careful with regards to the law of the land and must get some legal advice with regards to this as well. As far as my own knowledge is concerned, I don't think it is going to be objectionable for the spouse to be an executor of the will from a legal point of view. However, from a practical point of view, one would have to see whether that is the most practical thing that one should be doing. That is number one. As far as the second part of the question is concerned, can I leave my belongings to my surviving spouse? As far as the laws of succession are concerned in Islam, then we have clear-cut rules regarding who gets how much and who is entitled to how much of a person's estate. And therefore, it is not permissible for one to bequeath and to say that and to leave one's estate to any one particular person or one particular individual or three particular individuals or certain. All one needs to say and all one is permitted to say in one's will is that I bequeath that the residue of my estate must be distributed according to my must be distributed between my Islamic heirs as determined at the time of my death in the proportion stipulated by the Islamic law of succession. That is what these Islamic wills typically have. That is what we need to say. It will not be correct, and one will be flouting the laws of the Islamic law of succession, and one will be answerable for it if one had to write in one's will that so and so must get so much, or I leave everything to my wife. These are against the laws of Sharia. It is very, very important for us to have and ensure that our wills are Islamic and they are governed. If we have any concerns and we want to give certain members in the family certain types of security, financial security, then there may be ways of curtailing that, but the way of addressing it is certainly not to put in the world or to have an un-Islamic world. We must have an Islamic world and try and address those challenges by sitting with the ulama and getting advice on how certain concerns can be addressed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us towards doing that which is correct.
Ameen. Jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Saab. Moving on further, next question says that is share trading allowed in Islam? And if one bought haram shares, how does one purify wealth earned through those haram shares?
So the answer to this question is a lengthy one. And in principle, trading in certain companies is permissible, but trading in and trading in other companies is not acceptable. For example, trading in companies like breweries, in companies like conventional banks, conventional insurance companies, in casinos, in companies that engage in impermissible activity, trading in those companies is not permissible. At the same time, trading in companies which have a permissible nature, in principle, their core activity is permissible, but they have some other activities which may not be permissible. For example, they might be placing funds in interest-bearing accounts, and they're earning interest out of that, or they have a very high level of liquid assets. So there are certain guidelines with regards to that which we have put together, alhamdulillah. And I would like to recommend to the questioner that you send your question through to fatwa@darulihsan.com, and we will send you these guidelines with regards to trading in shares. And inshallah, it will prove to be beneficial and a guideline on how you can sort of trade in shares. With regards to the second part of the question, that if a person did actually invest in shares that were of an impermissible nature, so one must at one's earliest try and come out of that, and one may recover the capital that was put in, and one must try and purify that ill act by giving some sort of charity and sadaqah and making istighfar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us towards making our earnings halal and permissible.
Inshallah. I mean, jazakallahu khair for that, Mufti Saab. We'll take last two questions before we wrap up. The second question with regards to CCMA, but before that, the questioner wants to know that can a person who wants to make Hajj Badal for a deceased family members, must the person who is going to make the Hajj be from the country of the deceased, or can you send someone from another country also?
Ideally, it should be from the place where the person was from. So if the person was from Johannesburg, then you send the person from Johannesburg, because that is what the person would have done in his lifetime. But for some reason, if that is not possible or if it is not affordable, then you can even approach another person who is staying closer to that area, and it is hoped that inshallah this will also serve as a means of expiation for that person who missed his Hajj.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. The final question, it's a lengthy question. The brother says that if I'm unfairly dismissed for doing my job as a legally appointed safety officer, ensuring compliance to so employee meets obligations and ensuring safety, health and welfare of employees by raising these concerns, I was fired. Racially discriminated, life threatened, now at CCMA, what is halal in the form of compensation? Do we follow the law of the country, or that is the CCMA rule in terms of compensation for dismissal? Is this halal and permissible? I also open cases for racism and intimidation. Allah says, stand up for justice, justice before kindness. They did not pay my full salary. They cut 14,000 rand illegally, and I have proof for that. If I'm asked for a settlement to propose to them, do I use the CCMA guide in terms of what they would offer for the particular case or offense? Can Fisa please give Islamic advice?
My advice to the brother would be, instead of trying and resolving this on a Q&A session, let's open dialogue, try and select a propose for a for an Islamic mediation to take place and try and reach a mutual amicable settlement to this whole issue and try and resolve the matter amicably. This would be the first prize. If that is not possible for whatever reason, in most cases, any reasonable person would sort of adopt that that approach, and it would be acceptable for them. No unreasonable proposition is going to be sort of rejected, so long as the proposition is reasonable, it's acceptable to all reasonable people. So that is what I would suggest, to try and reach a mutual settlement within between the two parties. And if you need the means of a Shari mediation, you can get a person to mediate between the parties and try and reach some sort of settlement. If it, for whatever reason, has to go to CCMA and it is a means of settlement, then the settlement again can be resolved between both the parties. What one should not do is one should not be trying to claim amounts that go beyond what is a fair settlement. That is not acceptable, and it doesn't serve anyone's interest. One must do that which is fair, and make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resolve these sort of disputes in an amicable manner, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause peace and harmony to prevail, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow justice to prevail.
Inshallah. Just on that note, Mufti Saab, which are the places or who can he approach for Islamic mediation?
It depends on where the person is, but a lot of the ulama bodies, the Jamiatul Ulama KZN, Jamiatul Ulama South Africa, Darul Ihsan, various ulama bodies around the MJ, the Muslim Judicial Council, I'm sure if any one of them, or if not, then even the local alim in your masjid, the imam, he would be able to guide you as to where you can go and how you can go about approaching this issue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create harmony and peace.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair to you, Mufti Saab, and we really appreciate your precious time on Radio Islam International. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept all your efforts for the khidmat of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That was Hazrat Mufti Shafiq Jakura Saab Damat Barakatuhum from the Fatwa Department of Darul Ihsan Center in KZN, answering the questions this evening. We say Jazakallahu Khairan to Mufti Saab, as well as our loyal listeners of Radio Islam International, for sending these queries. We get to learn from other people's questions as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to practice upon the advices rendered by Mufti Shafiq Jakura. Time right now is 5 minutes to 10 o'clock. That brings us to the end of yet again another edition of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. Lots of questions that came in. We tried to answer most of the questions, but if you did not hear your question being answered this evening, then be sure to tune in next week. Inshallah, we'll give preference to those questions first before we will be taking new questions as well. But till next week, from myself, Suhaib Lasania, and my engineer, Sheikh Usama, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.